Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But I'll be reading verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. To get the immediate context this morning. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us once bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our great God, we do thank you, Lord, for the love that has been shown us, the grace that has been shown us in Jesus Christ, a self-sacrificing love upon the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for this salvation. And as we now look at these two verses, 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 4, may you, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. May you open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. We may, Father, understand your truth. And may you, Lord, inscribe it upon our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak your word clearly. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I might be dating myself by what I'm about to say, but the musical artist Tina Turner. I guess she's... Everybody know who Tina Turner is? I don't know. Maybe there are some amongst us who have never heard of Tina Turner. But Tina Turner had a song, What Has Love Got to Do With It? It's just a secondhand emotion, as she says. What does love got to do with it? And that expresses many of what our world think. What does love have to do with it? Well, love has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. It has everything to do with what we're going to talk about today. John, in these two verses, says that love is from God. In fact, that God is love. It is an essential component to the Christian life, love. It is love displayed to us by God upon the cross. And as his children, it's to flow out of us as well. His love that he has displayed for us, we also are to love our brothers and sisters with that love. The world has a very different idea of love, and we're going to look at that today as well. But the theme that we are going to focus on is this, that love is a characteristic of God and His children. Again, love is a characteristic of God and His children. We're going to start at the last phrase of these two verses. Three simple words here in our English translations. The world, in fact, loves to focus on the fact that God is love. This phrase is used by the world time and time again. I'm sure that you have heard it and you have come face to face with it. As soon as you dare to question what someone may be doing isn't right, isn't moral, isn't good, is breaking God's command, you might hear right back to you that God is love. That's all I want to focus on. God is love. And that's what our world loves to focus on. It's a very popular phrase. This phrase can be used sometimes by example. I had a dear friend growing up, a young man who was my brother, and we did everything together. I'd spend nights over at his house. We were great friends. He was a solid Christian. He grew up in a loving Christian home where he was taught the scriptures. And then not long before I got married and I was reacquainted with him as we had drifted apart through the years, I found out that he's been living with his husband since about 2003. He's completely abandoned what he had been taught growing up. And as I tried to help him to see and to remember and to recall to mind what he had been taught and what the scripture teaches, his response was that I don't have room for any friends in my life who do not love and support me. You see, those that he had surrounded him with taught him the lie of the world that love is tolerance. That is what the world sees love as. And when they use this phrase, God is love, that is what they think. God is tolerant. He's fine with how you want to live your life. He is this, not to offend grandfathers out there, but he is this warm and fuzzy grandfather figure that will turn his eye towards any wrong that you do and just say, oh, that's okay. We're just kids. He is tolerant. And this idea, in a sense, of love being tolerant or merely tolerance is more at the forefront today, unfortunately, with a book that has been written called Love Wins. I don't know if you've heard of this book. It's a new book by a man who says he's a minister of the gospel, by a man named Rob Bell. Rob Bell is the pastor of the Mars Hill Church, not our Mars Hill Church, but the Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's written a book titled Love Wins. Now, I haven't read this book myself. I've read many reviews of it, both those who are for this book, who support it, and those who point out its flaws and are against it. But basically, the summary of Rob Bell's teaching in Love Wins is that eventually, everyone will be in heaven. He still believes in hell. He still says that hell exists, but in his teaching, hell is not eternal. Hell is temporary. People who oppose and reject Jesus Christ in this life will go to hell, but they'll pay for their sins in hell, and then they'll be received into heaven. That's the summary of Rob Bell's teaching. And this points to us the idea that God, and John says that God is love, that God is tolerant in a sense. The sins that we commit against Him, against an eternal God, do not deserve an eternal punishment, but only a temporary one. Well, brothers and sisters, if this teaching is true, if this teaching of Rob Bell is true, that hell is only temporary, then my advice to you is to stop living as a Christian. Don't live as a Christian. It's not worth it. Why go through this life suffering? Why go through this life suffering and looking at the sin of this world, agonizing over it, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did in His life here? Why go through this turmoil? Embrace it. Live your life however you want to. Enjoy it. Indulge in whatever sin you want to the fullest. After all, hell is only temporary. And when you measure a temporary hell against an eternity then after with God, we could lump hell in with that momentary and light affliction that Paul talks about. Sure, it would be hard. It would only be a momentary and light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that you would receive having gone through hell. But brothers and sisters, Lord willing, you, like I, am repulsed at this teaching. This is not what God teaches us. What does Christ say himself regarding hell? If you look with me at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, actually beginning in verse 9. And they, that is the world army, world and its army gathered against God, marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I'm going to stop there and just point out, this is an incredible scene. This is the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so magnified will he be, so glorified, so fearful will he be in his presence. It says that earth and sky itself will flee from him as he sits in judgment. That is a remarkable picture we have. But continuing on, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then in 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This second death, this lake of fire, John describes as lasting day and night forever and ever. It never comes to an end. That is the judgment that awaits Satan and all who follow him. That is what Christ has shown us, and clearly shown us in Revelation. Despite all of its imagery, it's very clearly pointed out, this is forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, if hell is not an eternity, then why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? There was no reason for him to die. It was pointless. For everyone that has ever lived would simply die a natural death, then they would experience hell for a time, and then be ushered into the presence of God. The sacrifice of Christ is pointless, if Rob Bell is correct. But this is the love that the world receives gladly. When it reads that God is love, this is the love that they receive with open arms. This goes back to what we looked at a couple weeks ago in verses 1 through 6. That the world listens to the spirit that is of the world and receives its teaching. But the church listens to the spirit that is from God and receives his teaching. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, Rob Bell's teaching is from the spirit of this world. It is not from the Spirit of God and is contrary to what Christ has shown us. We need to remember when we look at this phrase, God is love, what John is talking about in these verses or throughout his letter, especially these verses leading up to and surrounding it. What is the love that John is talking about here? If you recall back, it is a self-sacrificing love. That is specifically what John is referencing and talking about here. But as we talk about this phrase, God is love, we also we can be helped in understanding this phrase by looking at how John uses similar phrases in his gospel and in this letter. In his gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, there Jesus tells the woman at the well that God is spirit. This is where the Westminster Confession or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, gets its answer. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But also in this letter, in the opening chapter of 1 John, John writes that God is light. God is light, referencing his holiness. He is holy. There is no evil in him. There is no wrong in him. There is no lie. There are no lies in him. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. God is the ruler of the kingdom of light. In him there is no darkness, there is no evil. And like these phrases, God is spirit, God is light, which have to deal with God and who he is. I mean, God is spirit. This is how he exists. He doesn't have flesh and blood as we do, except in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the God-man. But he is spirit. This is how he exists. And he is light, he is holy, he is just, he is good. There is no evil in him. And just like we can't separate the fact that God is spirit or God is light from God and who he is, so too in this phrase, God is love. We can't separate love from God. He is love. Love comes from him. And what this points out is that everything that he does, this doesn't simply mean that God is loving. It means that everything that he does is done out of love. Everything he does is done out of love, even, brothers and sisters, judgment. You can't separate love from God. He is love. It is that love that is self-sacrificing. The love ultimately shown in Christ, in his sacrifice upon the cross. But not only in that, if you think about this, the nature of God and love, and this self-sacrificing love, I mean, think about just the history that we have recorded in Scripture. And you have here an eternal God who is holy and just. And what does he do? He comes down and he talks to sinful, fallible human beings. I mean, that right there is a demonstration. This is what the Westminster Confession of Faith calls God's condescension. And he is so holy, so just, so above us, that he condescends and he interacts with us. He speaks to Abraham. He speaks to Noah. He speaks to the patriarchs. He has given us his word, this word that we have before us that we can understand who he is and what it requires of us. Even this act shows God's self-sacrificing love. It was humbling of himself to come down and actually talk to us. If you think about you yourself talking or conversing with an ant, or maybe a bee in the Perkins' case, they don't understand. An ant or insect is so far below who we are as people. It would be a humiliating thing. It would be a condescension for us to dig down and get in the face of an ant and talk with them. But in essence, that's what God has done with us. If his self-sacrificing love is shown in everything that he has done. Everything that he has done. And so when we read, brothers and sisters, that God is love, we must not read into it the world's idea of love. The world's idea of love, which is merely watered down and boiled down into tolerance. If you dare to challenge someone with sin in their life, they'll call you unloving. You are unloving. You are not loving me. When in fact, the very challenge that we give, the presentation of a gospel, showing people that they are sinners before a holy God, that is love. You know, if we do not tell people that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God, we are not loving them. I've used this illustration in the past of a doctor who knows that his patient is dying of cancer and yet just pats them on the back and says, "You're fine. You'll be okay." That is, in essence, what Rob Bell has done. He's patted this world, this dying, sinful world, on the back and said, "You'll be fine. You'll be okay." When the cure is right in our grasp, the gospel. So we must not read into this phrase, "God is love," we must not read into it the world's idea of love. But remember that it is that self-sacrificing love that John has been talking about and displayed ultimately in Christ. Well, since love is from God, those who love as he loves are also from him. We read in verse 7 of chapter 4. John begins this verse by saying, "Beloved." This phrase, "beloved," some translations have "dear friends." "Beloved" is a good translation. It ties into the whole theme of love that John is talking about here. But John has used this before, and he'll use it again. And so it's a word to call us to attention. This is the word that he uses when he really wants his readers to look at and to understand what he's about to say. And so what does he want us to understand? "Let us love one another," he says. "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Let us love one another. Again, calling back to mind the context of this verse. That sacrificial love that is displayed by Jesus Christ, which John referenced here in earlier, in towards the end of chapter 3, that we should love as Christ loves us. This self-sacrificing love. He then goes on to say, well, how can we love as Christ loves us? Well, we can love by giving of our material possessions to those in need. He brings it down to a very practical way that we can love one another, the self-sacrificial love. This is not a love here that is tolerant. It is a love that is self-sacrificing and giving of ourselves for the needs of our brothers and sisters. He says that those who love in this way, in this self-sacrificing way, are from God and know him. Literally, born of or begotten of God. This mirrors what he says in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, that those who believe in the name of the Son of God have been born of God. It also mirrors what Jesus teaches Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that we must not be born of flesh, but born of the Spirit. The one thing that we need to understand here and to clarify is that just because someone loves in this way, in this self-sacrificing way, does not necessarily mean that they are truly a Christian. And I like to use the illustration of if you were to reach into someone's chest and rip out their heart, you know, you have their heart in their hand, and you would say, "This is all we need. This is all we need to live." Meanwhile, the person that you have just ripped the heart out from under dies truly because they need that heart. But if they had that heart, but say didn't have a brain or some other vital organ, they still wouldn't be able to survive even though they had that heart. You see, love is important and essential to being a Christian, but it is not the only thing. We are a body. Paul refers to us as a body, as a church, but also just as a Christian, we have to have that element of love. If we don't have that love that John is talking about, we'd be like a dead corpse with someone's heart having been ripped out. But if we have a bunch of love, but we don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, we don't acknowledge the truth and proclaim the truth, then we'd be like a person lying dead on the floor who has had their brain ripped out. They have their heart, but they don't have their brain. You need your heart and your brain to live and to function. And that is what John is getting at in this letter. It's the truth and love, you could think about it. The truth being our brain, the heart being love. As Christians, we need both truth and love. Someone can speak the truth. Someone can speak the truth, but by their life show that they are not a Christian because they don't have that self-sacrificing love that God calls Christians to have. Or someone could have that self-sacrificing love but not be a Christian because they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, as our Lord and Savior. And this brings us to our third and final point. The world does not love as God loves, for it is not from Him. In verse 8. We can look out at the world around us and we can see people of this world who have rejected Christ loving in a way that outwardly appears to be the love that God has required, the love that God expects from His children. How can we see people of the world love in this way when John says that those who do not love in this way are not from God? How can we see people of the world who have rejected Christ love in this way? Well, it comes down to basically two reasons. One has to do with creation. The other one has to do with the proclamation of the gospel itself. As one commentator points out, when we were created, we still bear the image of God despite the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, humanity fell. The image of God was, in a sense, tarnished or distorted. But every human being still bears the image of God. And so this image of God, and what is God? God is love. This self-sacrificing love. People of the world can show this self-sacrificing love because ultimately we are all bearers of the image of God and still have that image in us. But also in the gospel proclamation. Unfortunately, it's getting more and more the case in our society that people have never really heard the gospel presented. But the gospel is preached. And is preached enough, and people have enough of a vague understanding of it that we're supposed to love one another. And the world understands this and grabs onto it. So even in what little gospel that the world has heard, it understands that we're to love one another. And this, coupled with the fact that we are still in the image of God, even though it's tarnished, even though it's distorted, we still have that image in us from birth. In fact, from conception. Again, that heart illustration. Loving one another with this self-sacrificial love is an essential part of being a Christian. It's what's expected of us as children of God. But it is not the only component. And this illustration points us to why, even when it appears outwardly to be a selfless love, it yet is not the love from God. That is a fact of the person's heart. If they have rejected Christ, their heart is still cold, it is still dark, it is still in its sin and wickedness, it is still lying in death. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, when those of the world love outwardly with this love, this seemingly self-sacrificing love that we're called to love each other with, they're not serving God when they love in this way. They're serving man, they're serving humankind. They're bowing before man and humankind and serving them instead of doing these things, having bowed to God and serving our gracious Heavenly Father. So, brothers and sisters, God is love. Therefore, love resides in us and is to flow out of us through the nature of God dwelling in us. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so the love that we show one another, this self-sacrificing love that God has shown us, is to flow out of us because of that indwelling Spirit. Recall the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. What's the first fruit that is mentioned? Love. We are to love one another with this self-sacrificing love. Those who have the Spirit of God will exhibit the love from God in their lives. For God is love. This is a fruit of the Spirit, a way that God gives us that we can see and be comforted that we are, in fact, His children. Well, as we close this morning, we need to remember that when John says that God is love, he is not talking about the love that the world holds dear. A love that is really just simply being tolerant. A soft version of true love. What John is talking about is that real true love, that self-sacrificing nature of God Himself, seen in His condescension to even talk to us as sinful creatures, and seen ultimately in that sacrifice upon the cross where he took our sins upon himself and shed his blood for us. This is the love that John is talking about here. When John says God is love, this is the love that he is referencing. And this, brothers and sisters, as his children, we are to exhibit to one another. We are to exhibit that self-sacrificing love to one another. Seeing the needs of our brothers and sisters and meeting them. And there is a difference between willing something and wanting something. This self-sacrificing love means that we will do things even though we don't want to do them. But we will to do them. A chief example of this is our Lord and Savior himself in the night that he was betrayed, pleading with his Father, understanding what he was about to go through. He cried out to his Father, "Father, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done." Our Lord and Savior, in his humanity, did not want to go through the agony that he was about to go through. But he exhibited that self-sacrificing love. And not doing what he wanted to do, but doing what he willed to do. And doing what the Father had willed him to do. That is the love we are to display, brothers and sisters. That self-sacrificing love, not doing what we want to do, doing what God has willed us to do. And over time, he will change that to where we really hunger and desire and will to do and express that love that lives in us. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that the love that God has displayed to us, this self-sacrificial love, is a characteristic of our God and of his children. Amen. Our gracious and loving Almighty God, who is love. Lord, love is a part of you as you are spirit, as you are holy, as you are just. We thank you, Lord, for this love that you have displayed to us since the beginning of time. The condescension, the condescension and the self-humiliating love, the self-sacrificial love that you have shown to us, even talking to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have called us your own. And you have sent your Spirit to work within us, who dwells within us. And from this indwelling Spirit, Lord, may your love, your self-sacrificing love, flow from us, who profess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is Lord and Savior. May we love one another with this love. May we love those in need around us with this love. And show the world that we are indeed your disciples. And in Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Amen.